morning, we're going to read a long passage in Scripture about Paul, but it's really a really intense legal drama that he's involved with. And I'm going to read this whole passage. We're going to read, and I'll pause in between. And I just feel there's two comments God wants to make for us, a church, in the midst of this legal drama. So let's read it together. If you do have your Bible, it'll be great that you read it along with me, or it will be on the screen. But otherwise, get your Bible out, get your phone out. We're going to read from Acts 23, verse 23. And so Paul is sent to Felix the governor. Just last week, just to give you a quick context, last week ended on an absolute cliffhanger. So Paul's nephew catches wind that a number of Jews have taken a fast, that they will not eat until they've killed Paul. And they're going to ask the tribune, Claudius Lysias, to send Paul to one of the courts. And on that way, they're going to ambush him and they're going to assassinate him. Paul's nephew hears of this assassination plot, runs to Claudius Lysias, tells him, hey, this is the plan, and now Claudius Lysias has to make a decision. What do I do with Paul in the midst of this potential assassination plot? Let's see what happens. Verse 23, then he, Claudius Lysias, called two of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. So this is a big problem. He's called like a number of men to come and protect Paul. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter to this effect. Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man, Paul, was seized by the Jews, was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. So the moment Paul declared, I'm a Roman citizen, Claudius Lysias realized he's in trouble, and he doesn't mention that in his letter. He doesn't say, by the way, I chained this man and I was about to whip him. And the reason why he doesn't is because you're not allowed to do that to a Roman citizen. In fact, Claudius Lysias could be in major trouble in front of the Roman governors if they find out this is the way a Roman citizen's being treated. And so he has to do everything he can to protect Paul because he's a Roman citizen. And so he writes this letter saying, I did everything I can to protect this man, bar the chaining him and about to whip him. Verse 28, and desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against this man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. What's interesting in this letter is Claudius Lysias is confessing this man's innocent. I don't find a guilt in this man, but this council wants him accused, so I don't know how to handle this, Felix. He's yours. All right. Verse 31, so the soldiers, according to the instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. So when those Jewish religious leaders will come to Caesarea, Felix says, I will listen to you then. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. Chapter 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. There's their champion. So the Jews have come with Tertullus, their legal advocate. This is the man who's going to try and legally take down Paul. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, and look at all the good legal suck-up jargon here, all right. Since through you, Felix, we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague. Imagine being accused of that. One who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him and we would have judged him according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. It's interesting just what they say. It's interesting that he charges Claudius Lysias of violence in pulling Paul away. And if anyone was causing a riot, it would have been the Jews trying to kill Paul violently. And you can see the language that he uses. Just give us a little bit of your time. This is quick. This is a quick case for you. Just give us a moment of your time. This man's a plague. Just hand him over to us and we'll do the rest. So the Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. Verse 10, and when the governor had nodded to him to speak, now Paul gets his opportunity. Paul replied, and I love this, is that Paul is going to represent himself. So the Jews bring this Tertullus to come and be their champion, their legal advocate to represent their case. But there's Paul on his own, needing to represent himself. But you know what's beautiful? Jesus says, you'll never be alone. I'll never leave you alone. I'll always be with you. And Jesus even makes this promise and says, and when you speak before the kings and rulers and governors, the Holy Spirit will be with you and he will give you the words you need to speak. Can I encourage you with that? If ever you're in a moment, you're like, Lord, I do not have the words to say, you're not alone. The promise from Jesus is that the Holy Spirit will be with you and me in our moments of needing to declare, to confess, to proclaim, to teach or preach. The Spirit says, I will give you the courage and I'll give you the wisdom. You'll speak as though it's not even you. So though Paul is alone, he is not. He has his own advocate. Jesus says, I'll not leave you alone, but I'll send an advocate to be with you, the Holy Spirit. And so the advocate, the Holy Spirit, is with Paul. And I love it that Paul knows the game as well. So he knows how to speak to Felix too. And he says, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it's not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. What he's saying is, I've done nothing wrong. I went up to Jerusalem to worship. I caused no riot, no trouble. I believe in what the law says in the Old Testament. And Paul, if he had to ask him to go on in, he would go on to say, but Jesus fulfilled the law. I believe what the prophet said. And he would go on to say, they prophesy about the coming Messiah, Jesus. I still worship the God of our fathers. I even believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they do too. And remember, Paul knows this crowd because he was one of them. Paul was a Pharisee, and he knows that the Pharisees believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees didn't. So there's a bit of a mix within the Sanhedrin, these Jewish leaders. But he knows what he's saying. I believe in the resurrection just as they do. What is the accusation that comes against me? Verse 16. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. He even came with money for the poor. If I'm charged of anything, I came to Jerusalem to help the poor. He's collected this offering to give to the church in Jerusalem. Again, you can't accuse him of something good. Verse 18, while I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, and they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else, let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, It's with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, the Christian way, he put them off saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. See, even he's got to put pause here. He's like, I don't know what to do here. Let's just push pause. Let's wait for the next guy to come. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. And after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. So he calls Paul, hears about Paul, confess about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. I just want to pause you for a moment, because that for me is so fascinating. This encounter Paul gets to have with Felix is worth us just stopping and thinking about this. It says that Felix knows the truth. It says he has an accurate knowledge of the way. He knows what the Christian church is about. He knows what Paul's actual message is about. He knows what he's actually being accused of. And it's fascinating that privately with his wife, he calls Paul to come and share more. Tell me more. Tell me more about what you believe. What's fascinating is Paul is speaking to a man who determines his fate. Paul is speaking to the man who will decide you will live or you will die. This man has all authority over Paul. And when he says, tell me about this way, Paul's not going to tiptoe around it. Paul says, the Spirit will give me words when I speak before kings and governors and rulers, and I will speak to you the truth in order that you too, Felix, can be saved. Perhaps this is your moment of grace, Felix. This is the moment that God's prepared for you in your story that you will come to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. What would you do in that moment of, that crossroad moment? You're speaking before your boss who's doing an audit of you and saying, I need to decide whether to keep you on next year or not. Tell me about who you are as a person. I need to decide, your work is good, but should I keep you on? Well, I believe in Jesus. And you could think that's going to cause me to lose my job because my boss is an atheist, or you could say this could be my boss's moment of salvation right now. That's something for you to reflect on. But Paul comes to this. What Paul chooses to do, he says, I'm going to tell you about faith in Jesus. I'm going to tell you about who this man is. I'm going to tell you about righteousness. I'm going to tell you about self-control, and I'm going to tell you about the coming judgment. I wonder for some of us this morning is if there's anybody here this morning that you might be a bit like Felix. Perhaps you've heard about Jesus. Perhaps you know about Christianity. You might know some of the verses we read. Nothing that you've experienced here this morning has put you off. You know it. You know the way. But I wonder if any of you have never actually come to that point of saying, but Jesus, I'm choosing you to save me. I know, but I'm not going to believe. I know, but I'm not going to surrender. I know, but Jesus, I will not choose you, or I haven't chosen you. What I'm amazed by is what Paul tells Felix alarms him. Because look what he would have said. He would have said, Felix, in all your authority, in all your pomp and grandeur, you are unrighteous. You stand before God a sinner. You stand before God not saved. You stand before God a slave to death and sin. You are not righteous. You are not forgiven outside of Jesus. He says to Felix, because of your lack of self-control, if you do not have self-control, you would choose to engage in sin on and on and on. You're a slave to sin outside of self-control. You keep sinning, Felix. And because of your sin, because of your unrighteousness, there's a coming judgment, Felix. This same Jesus will come again and he will judge the just and the unjust. Those who are saved, the church, God's people will be saved on their, or will be judged on their works. Well done, good and faithful servant. Here's your reward. But those who aren't will be judged by their sin. Why should I let you into heaven? The Father would ask me. What have you done to deserve to come into heaven? You are unrighteous. You have no self-control. You've lived in sin. And all who do not believe cannot stand on anything. They have no reason to enter into God's heaven outside of Jesus. There's a judgment that waits for us all, but the worst of them is for those outside of Jesus Christ. Paul says this to Felix, and Felix is alarmed. In all his wealth and his authority and his position, in all that he has upon this earth, it'll all mean nothing come that judgment day. And for that moment, he's in fear. And I want to challenge anyone here this morning, if you're like Felix, I do not know what Felix's final decision would have been. It says some years later, Felix passes Paul on to Festus. We'll read about that now. And it doesn't tell us what Felix believes, but today's your day of believing. Today, you've got the chance to say, yes, I'm like Felix, and I'm unrighteous, and I don't have self-control, and a judgment day is coming, and I am alarmed. Today, you could say, but Jesus, I'm going to choose you so that I'll be made righteous in Jesus, that the Spirit will help me to overcome my sin. And come that judgment day, God would say, welcome home, son and daughter. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you just in the next 15 minutes, you would say, actually, Jesus, I'm going to ask of you. Paul would have done the same with Felix. Felix, you decide for yourself. Will you believe? Will you believe? Friends, today is your chance to decide, will I believe? Or will I just know of this way? Will something that's in my head drop into my heart and I believe? Let's keep reading from verse 26. At that same time, again, Felix had alternative motives here. He hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Paul was in this limbo custody arrest for 2 whole years. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Another governor now is taken over. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. They still have not given up. They're like, new guys in town? New guy, we want Paul. Give him to us. Maybe you'll give us what we demand. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. Laid the case, and they urged him, asking a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning to ambush to kill him on the way. Those guys who did fast, don't worry, they're not still alive. They are still alive, but they didn't fast for 2 whole years without eating food. They would have been dead, but it's probably the same group. Verse 4, Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So said he, let the men of authority among you go down with you, and if there's anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. They still can't prove this. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? Paul knows if he's taken back to Jerusalem, he'll be killed. He knows it, right? Festus, I'll tell you why now he's trying to please the Jews, why he's offering this. But Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I've done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer, and I've committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. So if I'm guilty, call me guilty. But if there's nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, well, then to Caesar you've appealed, and to Caesar you shall go. All right, that's our reading for this morning. So you can see this legal drama. There's a slow-moving Roman justice system, and it's very corrupted. You think that our justice system, is corrupted in some ways. You think our political system is corrupted in some ways. It was there. There was political ambition. There was greed. Can you see the dilemma? So these governors are asked by Caesar in Rome to govern over the different colonies of the Roman Empire. And where the Jews were, they were quite troublesome. Pontius Pilate, when Jesus was crucified, had the same problem. He had the Jews creating a riot. And if you cannot control the people, you'll be removed from being governor. You'll lose your privileged position. You'll lose your fantastic retirement plan that's waiting for you because a group of people got too rowdy and caused trouble, and Caesar said, you can't do your job properly, just step away. They're facing the same problem. The Jews are causing unrest, and they're rioting, and they want Paul. So Felix is like, well, let me try to do you a favor. But what's their problem as well is that they can't give them Paul. Because if a Roman citizen dies without a fair trial, if a Roman citizen is given to this mob and is killed, then they will still lose their job and possibly even die themselves because you cannot treat a Roman citizen that way. So what do they do? How do they benefit Rome and benefit the Jews? They just keep pausing. Okay, I'll wait for the next guy. Claudius Lysias, you come down. And then, okay, no, wait. 2 years later, Festus, good luck. Here's a doozy. His name's Paul. Good luck with that one. Festus, oh, I need to please the Jews. How do I please him? I'll keep him in prison. Should I send him up to Jerusalem? Paul's now, he's done. He's fed up here and he's like, actually, you know what? I have the right to appeal to Caesar. Send me to Rome. You know what's amazing about that? What did God promise Paul 2 years before that? Paul, I'm going to send you to Rome. You're going to get there. God's ways aren't always our ways. I was thinking about Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph is in prison also for 2 years, waiting and waiting and waiting. And when he's released, he becomes second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt. So even although we think time is slow, even though we think God's forgotten us, God's got a plan to fulfill his plans in us. Paul will get to Rome. And so there's this dilemma that they're facing there. So looking at this passage, I'm just wondering for us, Lord, what are some of the challenges we can have here? What are some of the things that we can learn? One is that we do see Paul, he remains obedient to what he's called to do. Paul, keep preaching about Jesus, no matter where you are. Get to Rome, preach there. What's incredible is when he's in arrest in Rome, we're going to find out he ends up writing a lot of the letters to the churches, which become our New Testament that we read today. So a lot of the New Testament happens while Paul's under arrest. While he might think, I'm not reaching the Gentiles, he reaches generations by writing the very word of God in his letters that he wrote while under arrest. All this despite the opposition and the attack. God is with him. He's not alone. That's what we can learn. Paul's not alone. Jesus is with him always. The Spirit is with him always. But I was wondering this. I was wondering, what is it that keeps Paul going? What motivates him and many in that early church just to keep going? Don't you think Paul deserved possibly just to ask God, Lord, just give me a patch of land, a small farm where I can just be quiet for the end of my days. I've served you well, Lord. Let me at least end in some peace. He doesn't do that. Paul presses on in a faithfulness and obedience continually. What is it in him, I wonder, that he has that kept him going? One is, and I'm applying this for myself, and I'm saying, Lord, I want to live this way too. I don't want to end off gently. I want to end off on that high, saying, Lord, I ran to the very end. One thing that I'm sure Paul and the early church had, they had a genuine, real relationship with Jesus. They knew him. They weren't representing somebody that they heard of generations before. They weren't representing a man in a storybook. They weren't following just a character that they believed is worth maybe listening to. They knew Jesus for themselves and they loved him. They loved him. And when you love somebody, you will do anything you can for them. When you love someone, you'll go to your own death for them. You will trust them. You'll believe in them. And these men, these women, they knew Jesus. Friends, if we do not know Jesus, you're going to find you'll do so much but no more for the kingdom of God. When it gets tough, when it gets tricky, you'll pull out and say, I'm not willing to go that far. I'm willing to come to church because of this man Jesus, but I'm not willing to be offended. I'm willing to maybe pray and read the Bible, but I'm not willing to embarrass myself in front of my colleagues and tell them about this man Jesus. He is offensive, and yes, he is. But Paul said, but I know him. and I love him, and I know how much he loves me, and I'm willing to do anything for him, even if it means dying in Rome. I'm willing to do that. My hope for me, for Greg, is, Lord Jesus, may I know you more and more. May I never, ever see you as a stranger. May you never be a man in a storybook. May you never be a fictional character. May you never just be a statue that I'd worship, but may you be the person who I know. My salvation is not a decision. My salvation is a person, and his name's Jesus. And when we remember what Jesus did for us, when we know what Jesus did for us, our response can only be, but Jesus, now what can I do for you in love? But I want to emphasize this. I think with them knowing Jesus, they had a constant understanding and belief in the gospel. They knew what the gospel was about. And I just want to end this morning, the last few minutes, just having a look and encouraging us about the gospel. Can I encourage us this morning that we would remind ourselves about the wonder, the beauty, the power, the authority, the full meaning of the gospel, and what the gospel means in a lost world. We need to, friends, keep in the depths of our hearts, central in our lives, not just a head knowledge of the gospel, because that's what Felix had. Felix knew of the way in his head, but that we would say, Lord, I don't just know of the gospel in my head, but I know of the gospel in my heart. I feel it. It fills me with passion, and it fills me with a sense of awe and wonder, but it fills me with a sense, Lord, of the need that the world needs the gospel. I can feel what the lost must be. I can feel the way the Father feels for a men and women who are not saved, who are standing before their death. The gospel is a matter of life and death, and we need to not let it be anything less. It cannot be a sweet message. It cannot just be something that changed my life on one day. The gospel, friends, is what will change this world for an eternity. It carries the power, the authority to change the dead to life, the lost to saved, those condemned to hell, to those who are free in heaven. And friends, if ever we diminish it, we will lose the value of the gospel. But what we have to do for ourselves first is say, Lord, remind me of the power of the gospel in me. What did you do in my life? I was a sinner. I was lost. This morning, one of the guys said about the gentleman who shared his testimony on Friday night, he killed 8 guards in prison to earn stars. He killed 8 men who were fathers. And we wondered, how does he live with his life? And I was just reminded, and I've shared this before you before, about John Newton, who was a slave trader hundreds of years ago, would have stacked ships with men and women and children, and many of them would have died. And he would have witnessed that. He would have, when he came to salvation, would have dreamt and in his sleep, would have thought of those cries and those voices and those people. But John Newton, by the grace of God, wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Friends, we've got to constantly remind ourselves, what has Jesus done for you? Where would you be without Jesus? Who would you be without Jesus? And we cannot downplay it at all. And when we grasp the gospel for ourselves, friends, we need to grasp the gospel for the world. For it's not just for ourselves. This gospel is everything we have, and we are called to take out to the world. It is the message of hope. It's the message of life. There is a real enemy that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It's not a little fable, friends. It's not a little, children, don't be scared of the dark. There's a real enemy that's come to ravage and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come to give life and victory. Think of your friends. Think of your family. Think of your colleagues. Think about how lost they are. And we might say, I don't want to tell you about the gospel here, lest you get offended, lest I make it a bit uncomfortable. But Jesus says, but if you don't, do you know what they're leading to? A judgment day is coming. Look at some of these verses quickly that the writers wrote about the gospel. In Romans 10, sorry, they're not going to pop up there, but just listen to them. Romans 10, how then will they call on him whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him who they've never heard? How are they going to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are you when you preach the gospel? The gospel is powerful. Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. The righteous will live by faith. Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear, with trembling, for it's God who will work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. For you, work out the salvation. Remind yourself daily, Jesus, this is what you did on the cross for me. You died for me. Jesus was whipped for us, mocked for us. Bones were dislocated for us. A crown of thorns placed upon his head for us. Nailed on a cross for us. Laughed upon, spat upon. Forsaken by the Father, for the wrath of God was upon him in that moment for us. And then he cried out, "It is finished," for us. And when he does that, friends, if we can keep reminding ourselves, Jesus, you did that for me. Lord, what can I do for you? I understand Paul then. I understand that Paul would say, Jesus, I'll do whatever you ask because of what you've done for me, and I'll never be able to repay you, but because of my love for you. In Matthew 24, it says, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end would come. There's a lot of end time talk happening now because of what's happening in the Middle East. But I tell you what, Jesus tells us, rumors of wars, don't fret about that. Don't get anxious about that. But preach the gospel to all the nations and then the end will come. Revelation 6 says, and I looked and behold a white horse and its rider had a bow and a crown was given to him and he came out conquering and to conquer. Friends, how do we conquer? It's the gospel going to the world. How do we knock back an enemy? The gospel goes out to the world. How do we see this world come to the victory that's in Jesus? The one who's conquered and the one who is conquering? The gospel goes out to the world. They knew this. He said, I'll go to Rome. I'll knock on Caesar's door. And guess what I'll tell him? Jesus died for you, Caesar. And you know what's mind-blowing about that? Telling a Roman that a carpenter from Nazareth was crucified, was given your own death penalty, he would have thought nothing of it. Because only the lowest of the low and the scum would have been crucified. A guy named Cicero, who was a well-known Roman counselor, he said, never should you chain a Roman. Don't you even think about whipping a Roman and crucifying a Roman? I don't even have the words to tell you about crucifying a Roman. But yet they took the Son of God and nailed him to a tree. And Paul will go to Caesar, who's advocating this death penalty, and say, there was a carpenter who came from Nazareth who took your death penalty. But Caesar, he rose from the dead, and he's come to set you free. Will you believe? Will you believe? I want to end with this quickly. There's a story of a lady in France, in Compiègne. I don't even know if I pronounced it right, but I think I made it sound French, eh? Compiègne. This lady was selling her apartment, and this assessor comes in and looks around the room and says, cool, and sees this painting above her hot plate where she cooks. Sees this old relic of a painting and says to her, do you know what that is? She's like, I don't know. It's just been here. I've just had it for years. I don't even know where it came from. He's like, can I get it assessed? Works out that it's Chimamboué, an Italian artist. It's one of his 11 paintings that have been found. And a few months later, that painting that was above a hot plate auctioned for $27 million. The point is this. This lady had something so valuable, so precious in her possession, she didn't even know. She had this very beautiful, pretty thing. It's called Christ Mocked. That's the name of the painting. I think there's a picture of it. Christ Mocked. That just was upon a hot plate. It probably got some oil on it, got some garlic, a bit of wine, her cooking. She did not know what she had in her possession. Her friends and family would have come into her home and just saw this relic of a painting and said, oh, okay, that's nice. And would have thought not much of it. She did not know what she had. Friends, for some of us, that's the gospel with us. We've got this gospel that's priceless and precious, but all we've done is we've stuck it up on a wall and said, I'll admire it every now and then. Perhaps my friends and family will come in and say, what's that? Oh, it's just the gospel. But actually, if we understand the beauty of it, the wonder of it, we would not keep it for ourselves, but we'd take it to the world and say, this is for the world to know. Friends, I'm challenging myself and I'm preaching to myself first. Lord Jesus, give me an understanding of who you are. May I meet you, may I know you, may I know your voice, may I have a revelation of you, but then Lord, help me know the power of the gospel in me and the power of gospel for this world. Because if I did, Lord, I will go wherever you ask me to go. I'll be in prison for 2 years and keep knocking on that door. Lord, send me, send me, send me. Friends, When we believe in the gospel, we'll learn more about it, we'll invest more into it, we'll apply it more in our lives, we'll take it out wherever we go. We'll live this life differently because of the gospel.